you know, 2 second. This star, these figures in the stars. This is you. You have to sort of put yourself in the center, and this is the ecliptic. The ecliptic is the path that the Earth takes through the heavens every day, once every 24 hours. And these pictures, because of the turning of the Earth, you see this drama unfolding every night. And this drama of the stars, in every ancient society, these same weird pictures or determinants are in every ancient star map. So that means it had to have a common source. The question is, what does it mean? Well, the ancient, it has nothing to do with what modern astrology is. Our goal here is to see what it meant if it's the first source. And almost the ancient astrologers all agreed that this was the picture of Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what we're studying. Now, we are at the point of Scorpio. And if you put your maps so that the Southern Cross and Centaurus is in the lower left-hand corner. The words don't work, because you can read the words the other way, too.
No, I mean the words that say stars in the first magnitude.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I mean, that's...
But we are going to get into this... Now the fun begins. We've seen the Virgin... We've seen the cross, we've seen death, we've seen the crown. And all of it has fundamentally been about the seed himself. The seed of woman comes from Virgo, the Virgin. He is the coma, or the desired one of the nations. A hint of his revelatory or his power is revealed in the next Decan, Botes, the one with the iron... the rod of iron and the sickle. We see his two natures in Centaurus. We see his death on the cross. We see the victim, which actually dies, and then we see him in his crown in Corona Borealis. But all of the star maps up to this point, or all of the figures or determinants up to this point, have been connected solely with the seed of woman. And the ancient prophecy in the Avestas, in the Persian holy books, in Genesis 3, and mentioned in the Vedas, it's this mystery being that comes from a seed of a woman. Woman can't have a seed, therefore virgin birth. But now we've seen his process and his humiliation. We've seen the first two chapters of the story. We've seen his death and burial and resurrection. And now his crown. But now we get to the heart of the conflict. Now something else enters into the story. A whole bunch of unclean things enter into the story. Levitically unclean. Creepy crawly things. And the first one, Scorpio. Now, there are three decans, as usual, with this chapter of this heavenly book. And I told you, this is as much a book if your mind is in the intuitive, or if your mind thinks an inductive system as opposed to deductive, then this is a far greater book than any book you would write by our Western mind, i.e. logic and line upon line. But through the process of determinants and the revelation that's connected with the process of seeing determinants by induction, then this is a far greater book than any book that's ever been written, save this Torah, the Bible, because this book shows why time and space exist. Okay, now we're at this conflict. And the first thing about the conflict is a scorpion, creepy crawly thing with three decans. The first one is Ophiuchus, and he's the man that's holding the serpent, struggling with the serpent. The serpent itself that's trying to grab the crown is the second decan. And in fact, when we study those, we will see that in order to make sense of those two decans, we have to study them as one, even though there are two. And the third one is the mighty Hercules. All myths, all ancient myths, make use of the star chart. The book of Revelation cannot be understood without understanding the star map. The prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and many of Zechariah, cannot be understood unless you know what this is. Much of the writings in Numbers cannot be understood unless you know what this is. So they're interrelated. What?
We've talked about inductive and deductive. And I do see that. Is there a thing going on here also? We've said this is an inductive. Is there a thing going on here with a plot line? It's not a linear plot line?
No. Okay, I'm glad you mentioned that. Let's look at that. Let's get it firmly set in our mind. Go to Isaiah 28.
Well, I'm pushing my deductive and inductive.
Okay. Deductive reasoning is a, in history, relatively new, or deductive thinking. And deductive thinking began probably earlier, but it was ascribed to the Greeks in 200 or 300 B.C., probably 325 B.C. to be exact, in that area. And deduction effectively says, I look at the evidence and I analyze the evidence, and then I, from the evidence available to me by my senses, I then make a determination or a judgment. That process of thinking has controlled the Western world for 2,300 years. It's the process by which we have been able to have what we call science. It's obviously the process that we have by which that we have what we call accounting. It's the process that we have by which we have technology. It's the process that's used by which we are able to harness within limited boundaries the power that's available in the universe, whether it's electricity or flying or automobiles. Because there are things that can be done and accomplished within a framework. And you define a framework, you look at the evidence and say, okay, we can do this, 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 and this, and this. Computers are the ultimate form of deductive reasoning. The computer does not know anything at any discrete point in any of an infinite number of positions. The computer only knows on or off, yes or no. Now, in effect, that's in many ways, our mind isn't, we say it's like a computer, but it really isn't. Our mind, the control point of our mind isn't deductive. The control point of our mind is inductive. Now, in the Western world, we've done everything possible to try to force our mind to be deductive. We've learned, we've spent years and years of research on what methods of teaching. We've spent years and years of research in terms of how is the most efficient way to cause an individual to learn line, 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 so that he comes to some end desired result. That form of thinking was essentially unknown before the Greeks.
It's totally based on linear time.
That's the point. The point of all this is that it assumes the linearity of time. Can you all understand that?
Yes. Deductive reasoning?
Deductive. Assumes the linearity of time.
All the professors, the philosophy professors, violence and the dark ages.
Right.
Right.
Well, can you give an example of that? Linear time?
Well, yeah, I mean, if you have to describe a mathematic, you've taken enough math to understand that if you have to describe the simplest mathematical term, 1 + 1 = 2. Okay, that is an example of deduction, and you take it all the way up into E = mc². It's still deductive thinking.
Depending on
the But listen, 1 + 1 = 2 only in the environment of linear time. When you take today and push with high energy physics and push it out to the edge with the activity of the subatomic particles, 1 + 1 may equal 5. Or 1 + 1 may equal, well, but again, that's the other half of the problem. In deductive reasoning, you always have to assume that zero is possible. Zero, for us, if you're walking in the spirit, zero is an impossible concept. You understand?
Why?
When there's nothing else, there's still God. Right.
No. You can't even allow your mind, or your well, that's not true. Let me put it another way. Your mind has to be so renewed so your mind does not accept the viable possibility that zero exists. And that'll happen when there's a stronger stimulus. That's why the leaven of Herod that Jesus said you don't want. He said the leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Pharisees, and the leaven of the Sadducees. The leaven of Herod is to see lack. Now, the biggest form of seeing lack is the concept of zero. Now, it doesn't affect you in your day-to-day activity. The spiritual man never knows zero. All that matter is spirit slowed down. What deductive reasoning has done is made spirit zero. You understand? So what they've done, in effect, and all of these idiot Pharisees that are going in the name of Christianity, all that the idiot Pharisees have done is they have made God zero. Well, you got to sort of let your mind play with that a little bit.
Yeah, I don't understand. The part that I've been most fascinated with is the part that Louis deals a lot with, which is using mathematics and deduction and assuming linear time to perceive patterns in the past over a finite period of time and then replicate that, project it in the future. I mean, that's my whole thing.
Yeah. Well, yeah. That's illegal if you're walking in the spirit. Repentance says you must have turned from all of that. Do you understand?
Yes.
No, don't go there, because I don't want you to keep losing your stuff. But listen, well, he's doing the same thing. So's Tom. So it's not just Louis.
What? What do you mean? Who, me?
That's just fun.
I know what I'm doing. I don't give it any breath.
The foolishness of God.
Foolishness of that.
Listen. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. This is 1 Corinthians 1:25. Don't go there. Just trust me on this one. The foolishness of God is stronger, or is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are.
Is that a good translation?
Yeah.
Things that are not.
In other words, things that don't exist by sensory perception. things that are not or are nothing to bring to nothing things that are. You understand? That's why, this is essentially, I love it. I love it, you know. I haven't seen it lately, but it's when Daryl started coming around, Doug and Rick, and all these guys, they were always bringing seminary professors, you know, to come and
kick your ass.
Kick my ass, yeah. But I mean, you can, that's like dueling with an unarmed man. You say one scripture and it destroys them.
Like the Black Knight.
It's like, yeah, it's like one time Doug came. Doug had four pages of specific questions that he was going to destroy this whole doctrine on, the doctrine of the cross and that Christ in you, the hope of glory. He read his first question and I answered him with a scripture. And he tore up the four pages of, because he had taken it from the wrong assumption. He had taken it from the assumption that zero is possible. Or, I don't care if it's scientists. Any scientist, it's intellectually honest, if you speak to them. You tell them, most of them have never even thought of it. You tell them that every mathematical formula in existence assumes the linearity of time. And therefore, therefore all their proof data and proof documents are in error if they can accept the viable possibility that time isn't linear. You understand me?
Yeah.
Now, I said all that to say this. Your mind is an enemy. Your mind is, by definition, carnality. The carnal mind, Romans 8 says, is enmity against God. Now, carnal mind, by definition, is reason. That's why I can never teach you anything. I can only destroy your idolatry. Because the Spirit, or He, that the Spirit which is upon you and has anointed you individually, you have need that no man teach you, including me. Once this field of idolatry is destroyed, then the promise is you, every one of you, will understand all things. You will be understood by no one. Now that isn't some airy promise. That is to be manifested in your flesh because Jesus Christ is in your flesh. Now, I said all of that is so that you can see the futility of all of your attempts. That's why God said the only thing that you can do is repent. And repent doesn't mean I'm sorry I did this, or I'm sorry I thought that way. Repent means I've seen the end of it and I'm turning from it. It's repentance without regret. And as you turn from it, not just it, but from self, and give no thought to self, then revelation or induction pours on you. And it doesn't matter if you're in darkest Africa or a Dallas Theological Pharisee Seminary. I hate Pharisees. But I've got good company. God hates them too. Now watch.
Somebody piss you off?
What? No, I just started thinking about Pharisees.
The bathroom fire. Somebody must be talking about
Pharisees. All right, Isaiah 28. Woe to the crown of... I love woes.
Where are we? Isaiah
28.
Especially when we're talking about Pharisees. Isaiah 28. Woe to the crown of pride. To the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine.
What is that symbolic of the overcome?
Ephraim, first of all, let's start. Ephraim is always in the scriptures is always symbolic of self-seeking. And you're drunk with wine, but not... I mean, Ephraim is always drunk. Ephraim is continually a drunkard. That's his name. Ephraim can't be anything other than be drunk. And he's drunk with the wine of self-seeking. But Ephraim always self-seeks in Jesus' name. You want to get God pissed off? Self-seek in Jesus' name.
You know, when you say that, I think, you know, there's all these guys, you know, running around.
Writing books
or, you know, they're on TV and they're doing all this stuff. And I see them and to the senses it looks like, hey, they're getting away with it. You know, but judgment was passed.
Amen. All right, watch. Now the fat valley, the fat always, remember, this in every sacrifice in the scripture, save the sacrifice of the red heifer. In every other one, the fat, even in the sin offering and the trespass offering, the fat was taken out of the body, out of the liver, out of the calls of the liver, out of the call of the stomach, and it was placed in the altar and was burned. Because fat is ever and always symbolic of self-seeking. I mean, you got. I've said this 1,000 times. You can't understand. You're designed to reveal a mystery. You know, I told you. We talked the other day about how God, if we were going to be designed for what we think we were supposed to do, God messed up so bad that you know he needs to have a recall. But God didn't mess up. We are designed to reveal one singular mystery. And fat is ever and always a function. If you take in more calories than you expend, you get fat. Period. Oh, it's a glandular problem. No, it's not. It's a self-seeking problem in the spirit. I don't care if you're physically fatter. I mean, I'm not picking on several of you. There's a lot of you I could pick on. Did you hear what he said?
Not.
Did you see the t-shirt he had on today?
Yeah.
It said,
yeah,
it said,
I may be fat, but you're ugly and I can go on a diet.
And I'll rip your face off.
Okay, but they are at and are on, you see, it's a fading flower, but they are in the head of the fat valley. You understand? I mean, the valley of fat.
That's a weird.
Yeah. It's like a glacier of fat. It'd be real tough to walk.
It's like a
machine,
though.
Bananas are starting to sound more and more like kid Bible study.
Come on,
man.
Kid Bible study sounds better than bananas. Behold, the Lord with a mighty and the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden underfoot or under feet. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer. In other words, fruits that, you know, the fruit that have you ever, like...
Gets ripe too early?
No, it doesn't even get ripe. It just falls off, you know.
Tree, it throws its fruit.
Yeah, it throws its fruit. It's like the fruit's having a miscarriage.
Yeah. It's exactly what it is, because it's too much fruit. The tree's supporting the fruit.
Right. Well, that's what the picture here is. As hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth up. Now, they're just saying that it's worthless.
So you know it's done, but you go ahead and do it anyway?
Yeah. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory. And remember, that day is not some time in the future. That day is the day of the Lord, the eighth day, the resurrection day, the judgment day. And it's been that day since the moment of the cross. We have been in the last day since the cross. And Jesus said, the night cometh when no man can work. That night came then on the cross.
Wow. When you were talking about the heifer, you know, the heifer, you know, that day includes the red heifer. That won't work either, you know, purifying yourselves.
Amen. Yeah. You can never purify yourself.
Expanded it.
Okay, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. Now, the word residue means offscoring, or the little bit. Teeny, tiny, little, teeny, weeny, weeny, little bit. Huh? Yeah. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. In other words, if you try to take the battle on yourself in any of these arenas, you haven't turned the battle to the gate. You haven't seen it's finished. Jesus said it's finished, so you turn the battle to the gate. You don't worry about it.
What does that mean?
It means that you recognize in your mind that the gate's shut and the battle's outside. You don't have to worry about it. I mean, they're talking about, you know, the walled city analogy.
I know, I was trying to...
It's, you remember, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink.
And through strong drink
are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Now, by definition, from God's standpoint, any preacher, any teacher, any professor, anyone who is teaching someone else that something else is required of him than what has already taken place 2,000 years ago is in this. It doesn't mean just quote-unquote prophets. You understand what I'm just saying?
No. What do you...
Anybody, from any discipline, in any arena, in any part. You remember, God doesn't see Christians or non-Christians or Muslims or Jews. God only sees the seed of Israel. Anybody else is the whore of Babylon. It doesn't matter. There's only covenant theology, dispensational theology. Covenant theology says it's finished. Dispensational theology says something else has to be done in Israel. You know, somebody has to attack or whatever. The whore is always dispensational theology. And I don't know how many of you have known whores, but a whore's mind says things are going to get better.
Yeah, wow. That's wild.
It is.
Yeah, because life's so rotten.
Now, the seed defines that we are in the last day today. This is the last day. This is the day of the Lord. And now in your mind, the day of the Lord can finally begin. Understand?
Yeah.
All right. All tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place to eat. Now, what's a table? A table is a place where you go to eat. Well, I'm not talking about eating Twinkies. God here is talking about being fed with the bread of life. And he's saying that all tables are full of vomit. What is vomit? It's something that has been pre-eaten by someone else and then thrown up because it didn't meet the need.
You try to eat it again.
And then you try to eat it again. And in fact, what Pharisees do, it didn't meet their need privately, so they try to justify themselves and their false belief in vomit by getting a whole bunch of adherents to believe in vomit with them. You understand? It's holy vomit. I mean, we're talking idiots. They're teaching vomit. They're feeding vomit. Because they're teaching and preaching that it isn't finished. That something else has to be done. That you have to be a certain way.
So God's purpose in having them around is to show us what deception is?
God's purpose in having them around is to show you, just to test you. See if you're ready. Alright. All tables are full of vomit and filthiness. Even here. I mean, if you are expecting, and if you are hearing anything I say that it requires you to do something,
then the table is full of vomit and filthiness instantly.
Wow. Well, you just said about, you know, these people are here for us. That question I asked you, you know, weeks ago about how could everybody be deceived? I mean, that's...
It says the whole world's deceived, including us. He has deceived the whole world. The whore of Babylon has caused all, in the word they translated, he got by with it, it says all nations to drink of the wine of her wrath, the wrath of her fornication. It's the word Hebrew, it's the word am. It means he has caused her to all people. He's deceived the whole world, and all people are drinking of that wrath.
That's interesting. Everybody heard.
Everybody
knows.
Well, yes. All
right. Yeah.
Verse 9. Whom? Okay, now we got all. We've established that the tables are full of vomit, and we don't want to eat vomit anymore. You got that? It's not smart to eat vomit. You remember we had the bananas field trip, and we not let the dog vomit?
Yes. We got our face this far from the dog vomit
bike. What?
All right. Then the question is, well, in whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Now in the spirit, until, that's what Tim was talking about. As long as you're gaining your spiritual sustenance from me, then you are as if you were a child drinking milk from my breasts. That's okay for a while. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. That's what you all still think. You all think, well, I mean, if I study a little bit more, if I get a little bit more understanding, and it's going to be line upon line,
this
then I'll get it.
The deductive part, right?
This is deduction. But then induction sticks in its ugly head. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. In other words, for something that doesn't meet your understanding. To whom he said, this is the rest, i.e. it's finished, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. The only function of deductive reasoning is that you might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. You understand? Now, this is inductive. We don't want deductive anymore.
Okay, well, what's inductive then?
Inductive is revelation.
Yeah.
All right, now let's go to the star. All right. Everybody got your star chart.
Yeah.
The reason that this is inductive and the reason the scriptures can only be understood by induction is a very simple statement that's made throughout the scriptures. And that is that you were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. From before linear time. The scriptures say that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. Now that gives, that you're confronted with a great problem. If that's true, if you were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, then that kind of destroys a whole lot of stuff that you think about yourself.
Yeah. The thing I have trouble with is, I mean, the cross, the crucifixion happened. Didn't it happen in time?
But it happened. It happened. It's like, I mean, again, we have to look at our, I can't, if an architect builds a building and he has a model. The building is in, you know, it's what he sees as finished, but he has to finish, it's in his mind before it's finished. When God spoke, he had a goal. He saw. God wanted fellowship. God wanted, but you can't have fellowship with dorks.
So he created us.
And then God created bad.
God can only have fellowship when you have with him, when you have dealt or discarded everything else, when you've been tested by everything else. God is what's left when everything else you can think of is gone. You understand that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I always thought of it was like, you know, God had said it, and the cross and time was just time and space saying amen.
Amen. That's good. Okay. But what we see in this thing, this picture decries linear time. You can't think of this in terms of. Have you ever? Who's been to Japan here? You know those little drama things where they, what do you call it?
Kabuki.
You know the Kabuki theater. I went to the Kabuki theater a lot, and it never ever, you know, I never quite got it. And the reason is that for the Japanese at that time, now we've taught them how to be Western, but for the Japanese at that time, the Kabuki was a drama that wasn't linear.
I've seen when they grind.
What? You're talking about sumo wrestlers.
Talking about theater, not wrestling.
No, they came and they made, and it's non-linear, and you don't understand the whole plot because there's not a real plot.
Right. That's why God has designed and permitted. Now we live in what a lot of theoretical communication experts think of as something evil, i.e., it's the non-linear generation. Your stimulus comes from 1,000 different sources all at once. And for most of you, you know, when you're the disc jockey's nightmare, because if you're listening to it, you got push buttons, thingies on your, she's the worst, except Ricky. But if you listen to something on the radio, and bam, you push the button. And, or a commercial starts, you push the button. Or you got 8,500 channels to choose from with little clickers. And you sit there and click, 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 and go through.
Yeah.
But you're different. Your generation was different than mine. When I grew up, I was born in the 30s. I grew up in a time in which the idea of music or hits, for instance, a song was popular. If a song was popular, it was popular for years. I mean, the idea of constant movement or constant need or constant, that's not the word I want to think.
Well, it's like
more like constant accommodation.
Uh-huh.
It's fashion. It's not music in the same sense music is. It's more like fashion.
It's also more a matter of instant accommodation. It's like the radio dramas of the 40s were half an hour long. They weren't like 3 minute songs.
Right.
And we tune out during 3 minute
our
songs.
Our attention span.
Yeah, it's like so.
But that's good. Was what I'm trying to tell you in terms of God's standpoint. Advertisers hate it because, you know, if you could find a program that can keep someone's attention for 5, 10, 15 minutes, you could make a fortune. Because modern programming on radio and television, it doesn't hold, it's there. In fact, Arbitron, the rating services, they used to rate only in hours. Then they started rating in quarter-hour segments. You know what they're going to do now? Now they're going to five-minute segments.
Wow.
Because the need or the idea of being the non-linearity of media is so instantaneous. I mean, you know, you everybody does it. Well, you do it because subconsciously you're looking for something that won't change with time. Now this star map, again, this is in terms of what you can visualize external to the Earth, I mean, even more so than the Earth, because the Earth you see erosion and you see seasonal differences. In other words, you see trees change, and that causes, when you're a little kid, that causes your mind to do stuff. You see rocks or fall down, or you see grass turn brown. I mean, but when you, the stars are the most permanent thing, if you lived out in the country, that you could see, because there was the permanence of a particular, like the North Star. That's why it's the North Star. It's always there. There's a permanence. It doesn't depend on time. There's a certain inbred or inherent fascination with that permanence, when everything else around you is non-permanent or non-linear. Now, in this, you can't understand this, and we haven't gone through it as the drama yet, which we'll do it, because as the night unfolds, we'll see all of this take place. And so it's a drama, but it's not a linear drama. It's a drama that just keeps, it's like our Bible studies. I tell you the same friggin' thing every time. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, but I tell you from a totally different, many thousands of different perspectives.
It doesn't matter where you are on this.
It doesn't matter where you are on the star map. It doesn't matter where you are on the star. I could preach an hour on any scripture in the Bible.
And it'd be the same sermon.
And it's the same sermon. But it'd sound different. But it wouldn't be.
Well, it's also like people coming in, you know, took 10 years for some, it's instant for others. It's not like based on this linear formula.
Right. Now, the reason, the thing that I want to show you here that's nonlinear is, it's linear only in the context here that Leo is right next to Virgo. Leo is the Lion of Judah, and the victory is right next to the Virgin. Well, I mean, you can, if you think of it in terms of one sense, you'll say, well, that means you have to go through Virgo and then Libra, then Scorpio, then Sagittarius and Capricorn and all that. But in another sense, it's just saying the same story from a totally different perspective. From the very beginning in the star chart, Virgo, its decan was Botes, which was the Virgin brought forth he that would come with the harvest, the sickle. I mean, it's not to be understood as you traditionally think of as a story or a book.
It's weird to think that it's all happening at the same time.
Right.
You know, the serpent's trying to chow down on you at the same time. You know.
Well, how do the ancient astrologers go about finding, I mean, how do they go about determining the formations of the
universe? Well, that's the point. Whether you're looking at these ancient star maps from Egypt, or from Babylon, or from the Chaldean, from Phoenicia, from China, I'm talking about real ancient, that they all have the same figures attached to these weird grouping of stars. Well, that meant, and there was no way of communicating that among these various diverse parts of the earth. Well, that meant that they had a common source. And so Josephus, the ancient historian, and also Nicholas of Damascus and a few others, say that the one who designed this star map was Seth, the second son of Adam. And then it was developed, and the pyramid was built, the Great Pyramid was built by Enoch. And so that this knowledge passed through the flood, through the sons of Noah. But it got divergent. It used to say the mystery of time and space. And then it started to be the mystery of what the king should do. And then it started what the state should do. Then what princes should do. And finally now it's what you should do. Whether you should do, you know, whether you should have a date tomorrow night or something and go read your astrology thing. And now, unfortunately, Christians have said, oh, this is of the devil. Well, they're stupid. All just because some idiots have made it another instrument of self-realization, its original meaning was Christ in you, the hope of glory. You understand? Now, we've just run out of time.
Yep.
And I still didn't get to talk about Scorpio.
Well, what kind of you?
It's starting to really tick me off. I've been trying to talk about Scorpio for at least 2 weeks. Whose fault is this?
Yours.
Oh, never mind.
Nobody's saying so.
Point the finger. Take it, big guy.